Assalamu alaikum. We start first by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thanking Him and bearing witness that there is no deity but Him and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His messenger. May Allah peace and prayers shed upon Him, His companions, His household and those who follow Him in the Day of Judgment until the Day of Judgment. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. Today we are going to explore Surah Al-Kahf. Surah Al-Kahf is a confirmed sunnah from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the one who reads Surah Al-Kahf during Friday before the sun sets, preferably before the Friday prayer, but if you can't make it, then at least before the sunset, then this person will get two gifts from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first gift is Allah will put a light in his or her heart until the next Friday, and the second gift is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to protect them, him or her, from the fitna of the false deceiving Messiah. Well, the first reward we can understand, you know, putting a light on the heart. And the second, but the second reward, the second gift for reading this surah is kind of mysterious. False deceiving Messiah. False deceiving Messiah is one of the major signs of the Day of Judgment. And we all know that when we see the false deceiving Messiah, the Day of Judgment is going to follow. That's it. And one might say to him or herself, well, what do I have to do with the false deceiving Messiah? The false deceiving Messiah is one of the signs of the Day of Judgment, and most likely, and Allah knows better, most likely is going to appear during my lifespan. Most likely, and Allah knows better, is going to appear after I die. So why should I worry about it? I mean, what kind of gift is of this that is this gift that I can't benefit from? But yes, this false deceiving Messiah is not going to appear in person until the Day of Judgment. But the fitna, the tribulation, the deception of the false deceiving Messiah exists in all times, all places. It never ended from that earth. The fitna had various levels and various degrees. The highest level of this fitna will be when the false deceiving Messiah appears in person. What is this fitna of the false deceiving Messiah? We have basic needs of life, basic needs for materialism. Allah created us with a basic need. We cannot survive without materialism. When you are asked, when you are put in a situation where you have to choose between either your basic needs of life or your religion, then this is called the fitna of the false deceiving Messiah. When you have to, in order to keep your religion, you have to sacrifice your basic needs of life. Or in order to keep your basic needs of life, you have to betray your religion or betray the commitment to your religion or sacrifice either your entire religion or a portion of your religion. It's either or. And we sometimes find ourselves under pressure to deny and decline and cover and sacrifice a big portion, essential portion of our religion under pressure because we have to worry about to pay a check and mortgage and all of these other pressures that we have to worry about. Otherwise, this will be taken away from us. So this is called the fitna of the false deceiving Messiah. It will reach to its maximum when the false deceiving Messiah appears in person. He's a king of a superpower that will have a full control on the earth and will have a full control of all materialism on the earth. Whomsoever obeys him, whomsoever is submissive to him, whomsoever admits or declares that he has the attributes of greatness that are supposed to only be given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whomsoever confesses these attributes of greatness to the false deceiving Messiah, he's going to get materialism. He's going to be allowed to enjoy materialism and enjoy life and survive. And whomsoever denies that is going to be deprived from these materialism. This is the fitna of the false deceiving Messiah. It appeared before, like for example, the story we talked about today in Friday prayer of the people of Al-Buruj, where they were in a position where they either have to be thrown in the fire or give up their religion. One or the two. I mean, it's either this or that. There's no third choice. That is a fitna of the false deceiving Messiah. But it will appear in a very large scale on the entire earth because the false deceiving Messiah will have exclusive ownership for all kinds of, all sources of materialism of this life. It will appear in its maximum magnitude when the false deceiving Messiah appears in person. However, it existed today It existed before and it will continue to exist with various degrees at all times and all places. So when you read the surah, you are protected from that fitna, which is the fitna of the false and deceiving Messiah. Now, what from what we have said, what is the thing that the false and deceiving Messiah use to seduce people out of their religion and to pressure them out of their religion? What is the punishment that the false and deceiving Messiah will impose on those who don't listen to him? In other words, what is the price? You know, the fitna of the false and deceiving Messiah is when you have to pay a very heavy price for to keep your religion. When the price of keeping your Islam becomes your life, or a very essential basic need of life. So that is the price or the tool or the thing that the false and deceiving Messiah uses to pressure people out of their religion or to force them to be submissive to him. Now, this is need for materialism. It's not greed for materialism. It is need for materialism. And there's a difference between need for materialism, which is lawful, and it's a basic need for materialism. We can't live without. And there is a greed for materialism, where you do want more and more, and you dedicate your life into gathering and accumulating and piling materialism. And even more than what you can consume in your entire life. It is just, that's called greed for materialism. So he uses need for materialism, and definitely greed for materialism is going to be utilized as well. When you look at the Surah Al-Kahf, you find that the Surah Al-Kahf is a war. It's a struggle, it's a war between faith and materialism. Materialism is something that you experience every day in your daily life, in the market, at work, everywhere you experience materialism. But faith is a pie in the sky. You know, something. Allah, you don't see Allah. It's in the, Allah in the world of the unseen. The Jannah is in the world of the unseen. It's a pie in the sky, something that you cannot touch, that you cannot see. It's a struggle between these two things, between everyday reality and some pie in the sky, some promise for a Jannah in heavens that has beautiful homes and beautiful food and beautiful and very entertaining activities and all these beautiful things. So it is a struggle. And the surah does symbolize this struggle in three stories, three main stories. The first story is the story of the people, young people, who are put under the fitna of the false and deceiving Messiah. They had two choices, either to give up their religion or to run away and hide in a cave. A cave that has no means of life. No, they cannot survive in a cave. Nothing. No food, no clothes, no furniture, no nothing. Two choices. Either leave your homes, leave your rich, comfortable, fulfilling life, leave everything behind, and run away and hide in a cave that has no means of life, or give up your religion. There is no other choice. إِنَّهُمْ إِنْ يَظْهَرُوا عَلَيْكُمْ يَرْجُمُوكُمْ أَوْ يُعِيدُوكُمْ فِي مِلَّتِهِمْ وَلَنْ تُفْلِحُوا إِذًا أَبَدًا. If they find you, they will either stone you to death or force you back into their religion, the pagan religion. And then you will have no success. And you will be losers, and you will never be winners after that. So that is the choice. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored the memory of those young people. We worship Allah by reciting their memories every Friday. And this is the highest level to honor the memories of anyone. When this person, when we are worshiping Allah by reciting the memories of someone, that is the highest level of honor. You can't believe. You know, I mean, there are so many people who die and their memories are thrown in the trash of history. Nobody remembers them, and most likely they will be thrown in hellfire as well when they meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Day of Judgment. Millions of people are like that. But those people have their memories in the Quran. We worship Allah by reciting their memories. Why such an honor, such a great honor? Because they have paid the price. When the price of keeping their faith was sacrificing the rich, comfortable, fulfilling life, sacrificing their hometown, sacrificing everything, the price for keeping their faith was so expensive, extremely expensive, yet they decided to pay the price and they completely left everything behind and went, you know. This is why, by the way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He talks about السابقون الأولون, the early Muslims, the early companions of Prophet Muhammad, who supported Prophet Muhammad and believed in Islam when the price of being a Muslim was extremely expensive in Mecca. You lose everything. You basically lose everything, your reputation, everything, your business, and you're surrounded by deserts, you have no food, you have no... Look at Mus'ab ibn Umayrah, how much he lost. When the price was extremely expensive, this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah At-Tawbah says, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُمْ. And the early believers from among the al-muhajirin, the immigrants, and the al-ansar, the local people of Medina, and those who followed them in their way of righteousness, Allah, radiyallahu anhum, Allah is pleased with them, and He will make them pleased with Him. And they are pleased with Him. They are pleased with Him. وَعَدَّ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْنِي مِنْ تَحْتِيَ الْأَنْهَارِ. And He prepared for them gardens of eternity. Rivers are flowing underneath. So when the price is so expensive, you get so much reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's the other example. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى حَرْفٍ. Some people are straddling the fence. They are on the border line. They worship Allah, conditional worship. فَإِنَّ أَصَابَهُ خَيْرٌ اطْمَأَنَّ لَهُ. If things go well, the business is flourishing, it's fashionable to be a Muslim, no harm, no problem, no price to pay. Yeah, okay, it's good. It's good for the business to be a Muslim. Everything is good. Let's be a Muslim. وَإِنْ أَصَابَهُ شَرٌ وَإِنْ أَصَابَتْهُ فِتْنَةٌ انْقَلَبَ عَلَى وَجْهِهِ. And if this person is punished because he is embracing Islam, if he receives a punishment from the soldiers of the shaitan, because those soldiers of the shaitan punish the soldiers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and punish the Muslims sometimes. If he receives such a punishment, in qalb ala wajhi, he says, what do I want to do with Islam? He quits Islam. خَسِرَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. Allah says he's a loser in this life and in the hereafter. ذَلِكَ وَالْخُسْرَانُ الْمُبِينُ. There is no more loss. There's no loss more clear than that. ذَلِكَ وَالْخُسْرَانُ الْمُبِينُ. These are the two examples. And here are the people of the cave, which is the first story. Then the second story comes with the man who owned the two gardens. Who is this man? Who is the man who said he owned two gardens? جَنَّتَيْنِ مِنْ أَعْنَابٍ وَحَفَفْنَاهُمَا بِنَخْلٍ وَجَعَلْنَا بَيْنَهُمَا زرع كلتا الجنتين آتت أكلها ولم تظلم منه شيئا وفجرنا خلالهما نارا. Gardens, lots of fruits, incredible amount of fruits, huge gardens. Between them there's a river, and the different kind of fruits and vegetables and crops and everything. He's so rich. And then he said, why do I need Allah? I have everything. Why should I pray for Him? Why? Why should I ask Him? I mean, I have everything here in my hand. I have my men slaves, I have my women slaves, I have my wealth, I have my power, I have everything. Why do I need Allah? Why? And he became so arrogant in what he has. This is the materialistic thing that he owns. He became so arrogant about it. And then he debates with his friend, with his companion. وَكَانَ لَهُ ثَمَرٌ فَقَالَ لُصَاحِبِهِ وَهُوَ يُحَاوِرُهُ أَنَا أَكْثَرُ مِنْكَ مَالًا وَعَزُّ نَفَرًا. He tells him, I am better than you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why do I need Allah? I have everything that I need. So his companion tells him, no, that's wrong. Allah is the one who gave you this, and you need to thank Him or He will take it away from you. He says, no. Look, listen. Look at me and look at you. You are a believer, I'm not. Look, I have money, you don't have money. I have gardens, you don't have gardens. I have slaves, you don't have slaves. I have everything and you have nothing. I mean, Allah... وَلَئِنْ رُدِدْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي لَأَجِدَنَّ خَيْرًا مِنْهَا مُنْقَلَبًا. Even when I go back to my Lord, I am going to find, even if it is true that there is a round number two, which is the day of judgment, and in this round number two I'll be taken back to my Lord, I'm sure on round number two I'll have better gardens than that. Why? What is his logic? He says, look, Allah loves me, and the evidence is these gardens. If He doesn't love me, then why did He give me these gardens? Then look, this is a sign of His love. And for sure, because He loves me and He favors me and He gave me these gardens in this life, then if there is a round number two, if there is a day of judgment, I am going to get something like that as well. Because here we go, He loves me here, then why doesn't He love me there? That was his logic. And he was so deceived by the materialism, the resources of materialism that he owned in his hand, that turned him away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the second story. Again, materialism against faith. His companion represents faith. And the guy who owned the gardens represents materialism. in the story of the people of the cave. The people of the cave represent faith, and the king who wanted to force them out of the religion represent materialism. The struggle between faith and materialism. And the third story, even the war between materialism and faith went to the level of intellectual level and to the knowledge. There is a knowledge which is called the divine knowledge. What is the divine knowledge? The divine knowledge is the knowledge that only Allah knows. It's the knowledge of the unseen. The knowledge of the future is a divine knowledge because we have no access to it. No one has access to except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one has this knowledge except Allah. The knowledge of the future and the knowledge of the unseen. This is called al-ilm al-laduni, the knowledge of Allah, divine knowledge. And then we have the regular normal knowledge, the human knowledge, or the knowledge that the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have access to. And Prophet Musa alayhi salam represented this logical human knowledge. He was knowledgeable, he was given the knowledge of life, the knowledge of the laws of nature, the knowledge of religion. But he wasn't given the divine knowledge, because his job as a prophet not to have a divine knowledge. Divine knowledge is not needed for a prophet. So he felt arrogant that, hey, I know everything. All the knowledge, the body of knowledge that is required to be successful in this life and in the hereafter, I know the entire body of this knowledge. It's all here. The body of knowledge required for me to be successful, or for everyone to be successful in this life and the hereafter in my brain. And then he was asked by one of the children of Israel, are you the most knowledgeable person on earth? He said, I think so. You know, I'm not aware of anyone else who knows more than me. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, there is a knowledge which is superior to the knowledge that you have. There is a knowledge that is far beyond your reach and the reach of any human. And so he said, Allah, I want to see that knowledge and, you know, learn from it. So he said, there is a man who has this knowledge. And he said, oh Allah, I want to go see this man and learn from him this knowledge. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, okay, you take a fish and the fish is dead. And then you walk towards this place. And when the fish becomes alive and jumps in the water, in this location you will find this man. And you can meet this man at this location. And he will be there waiting for you. So he took the fish and his servant. وَقَالَ مُوسَى لِفَتَاهُ لَا أَبْرَحَ حَتَّى أَبْلُغَ مَجْمَعَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ وَأَمْضِيَ حُقُبًا فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَجْمَعَ بَيْنِهِمَا نَسِيَ حُوتَهُمَا فَاتَّخَذَ سَبِيلَهُ فِي الْبَحْرِ صَرَبًا. Because of the shaitan and, you know, engagement in travel activities, he forgot all about the fish. So the fish became alive and jumped in the water without him paying attention. So he lost track of the fish. And then, فَلَمَّا جَوَزَ قَالَ لِفَتَاهُ أَتِنَا غَدَاءَنَا لَقَدْ لَقِينَا مِنْ سَفَرِينَا هَذَا نَصَبًا. Go get us our food. We want to eat lunch. We are so tired. We're so hungry. And then when he went, he found that the fish became alive and jumped in the water. قَالَ ذَلِكَ مَا كُنَّا نَبْغِ فَارْتَدَّ عَلَىٰ أَثَارِهِمَا قَصَصًا. They say, oh, that's what we were looking for. So they went back, tracing the footsteps backward until they went back to the place. فَوَجَدَ عَبْدًا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا أَتَيْنَاهُ رَحْمَةً مِنْ عِنْدِنَا وَعَلَّمْنَاهُ مِنْ لَدُنَّا عِلْمًا. They have found our slaves that we have given him. لَدُنَّا عِلْمًا. الْعِلْمِ اللَّدُنِّي. The divine knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And look at the challenge. Using logic, using common sense, using laws of nature, what this guy is doing is absolutely wrong. He's in the eyes of the Prophet Musa, probably this guy was a criminal. He killed the boy, he ruined the ship. And he, not only a criminal, but he also a crazy guy. He fixed a wall in a very severe, harsh conditions without anything, without any return. He just came in the middle of nowhere and he started fixing the wall. Wow, we're so tired after traveling for days and days. We're so hungry, we're so thirsty. And we went into this town. They refused to serve us with water and drink. And we are so hungry. And suddenly this guy, in the middle of nowhere, finding a wall that is about to fall down, and he's starting fixing it. And we are so tired. Oh my God, I mean, what is he doing? Is he, you know, is he a psycho? I mean, to Prophet Musa and to us and to anyone else, what this guy is doing is totally wrong. But when the unseen knowledge was uncovered and brought to our attention, now we understand why did he do that. Actually, we think of what he did as the total opposite. So in the absence of some information, you can totally reach to the wrong conclusion. Just a little bit of information. Those who are so arrogant about their knowledge, and they think they know everything, one piece of information becomes absent, your entire plan will collapse, and your conclusion will be totally wrong. Just one piece of knowledge. Now, once this knowledge becomes visible, the whole picture changes 180 degrees, from dark to bright. So it's again a challenge of the materialism and the materialistic way of thinking and the brain that analyzes materialism. That our brain is very good in analyzing materialism. It's a materialistic oriented brain, analyzing laws of nature and materialism. And versus the divine unseen knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has access to. And then the fourth story is a story of a king who is totally opposite to the false and deceiving Messiah. The false and deceiving Messiah is the left extreme, and this king was the right extreme. It is the Dhul-Qarnayn, the man of the two horns. One horn, he had a crown that had two horns. One horn represents the east, the other horn represents the west. He is opposite to the false and deceiving Messiah. He owned the materialism. He ruled this entire earth. And Allah gave him means of power and control. And he owned it. But he employed it not to like the false and deceiving Messiah, who employed it to claim the attributes of greatness to Allah to himself, to deceive people and to tell them that I am the real owner of the attributes of greatness, not the one that you don't see. I am the one. Look, like the Pharaoh said, أَلَيْسَ لِي مُلْكُ مِصْرَ وَهَذِهِ الْأَنْهَارُ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِي أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ. Don't I have the kingdom of Egypt and the rivers are flowing under my feet? I have full control of everything. Don't you see? Then there's the disease of greatness, and there is the once the disease of greatness increases, it becomes what? It becomes mania of greatness. You know, it becomes it's no longer a disease. The person becomes crazy with greatness. So he have reached the, if somebody has a disease of greatness, then this person will show off and have self-admiring. But if somebody has the mania of greatness, okay, then it becomes, this person will claim to himself the attributes of greatness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has. So that false and deceiving Messiah and the Pharaoh, they used whatever means of power Allah given them to claim the attributes of greatness to themselves and to make people submissive to themselves instead of being submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Dhul-Qarnayn did the total opposite. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَآتَيْنَاهُ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ سَرَبًا. We have given him all means of power. From means of power we have given him, all the means of power were under his control. What did he do in return? فَأَتْبَعَ سَبَبًا. We gave him means of powers, he followed means of righteousness. وَآتَيْنَاهُ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ سَبَبًا فَأَتْبَعَ سَبَبًا. He followed the means of righteousness. And we all know that righteousness, like everything else, has means, has physical means. If you don't follow these physical means, you lose righteousness. Allah made everything in this life physical. Like you want to work, you want to pay a check, you have to work. You know, for everything there is a physical mean. مَنْ جَدَّ وَجَدْ وَمَنْ زَرَعَ حَصَدْ. You want to get good grades, you pass the test, you have to study. You want something, you have to work for it. No pain, no gain. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created means to achieve everything. And faith also and righteousness has means. Like if you don't follow these means, you lose righteousness. And you don't know better than Allah. Allah gave us the tools and the means of righteousness. If you decide to skip some of them, you will lose the righteousness. Allah knows better. He told you. You don't follow these, you lose your righteousness. It doesn't matter how much you try. So Allah says, وَأَتَيْنَاهُ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ سَبَبًا. We have given him all means of power, فَأَتْبَعَ سَبَبًا. He followed the means of righteousness. And then look at the connection between his will and the will of Allah. He said, أَمَّا مَنْ ظَلَمَا فَسَوْفَ نُعَذِّبُهُ. The one who commits injustice, we are going to punish him. ثُمَّ يَرَدُّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ فَيَعَذِّبُ عَذَبًا نُكْرًا. And when he goes back to his Lord, in round number two, his Lord is going to give him a severe punishment as well. So, me, I'll give him a small punishment here. Allah will give him the big punishment in round number two. وَأَمَّا مَنْ آمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَلَهُ جَزَاءً الْحُسْنَى وَسَنَقُولُ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِنَا يُسْرًا. The one who does righteous deeds, good deeds, then we are going to encourage him and support him and greet him and, you know, welcome him. And when he goes to his Lord in round number two, he's going to get a great reward from his Lord as well. So look at his will. His will is a projection, is a representation of the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. You know? And then, what else? He went into a town. And those people, لا يكادون يفقهون قول, ignorant people, people that are very primitive. They are unable to build anything. And then they were attacked daily by Ya'juj and Ma'juj. And Ya'juj and Ma'juj, they are, you know, when they land on any land, they destroy it. And they kill all the people. And they destroy all the buildings. And they drink all the water. And they eat all the trees. These are incredibly, you know, it's just like this. The land is green, full of water, happy people, you know, safe families, before they arrive. Once they arrive, suddenly the same land, instead of green, becomes sandy, and instead of water, becomes dry, and instead of homes, becomes ruins, and instead of alive people who are smiling, they are all dead. And some of them are eaten. And then they proceed like that. They wipe away, you know, any good symbol, signs on this, and this land when they pass by. So they say, Ya'juj and Ma'juj, they keep attacking us, and they are mufsiduna fil ard. They ruin the land, and they ruin everything, and they attack us. Can you build a barrier between us and them? What did he say? I mean, he could have built the barrier, but he exactly did what Allah wants us to do when we pray for him. When they asked this guy, the Dhul-Qarnayn, it's like praying to Allah. Help us, protect us from Ya'juj and Ma'juj. What was the response of the guy? Which Allah said, it's he represents his will. And he's acting out of the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whatever he wants, whatever he does, it's a reflection of what Allah wants, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. So he told them, okay, stay aside, I'm going to build it for you. No. If you pray to Allah, Ya Allah, protect me from Ya'juj and Ma'juj, Allah will say, your homework. There's a homework for you have to do. So he said, yes, yes, okay, I can help you, but there's a homework for you. There's a homework for you. Same thing, Allah, when we pray for Allah, yes, great, wonderful. Allah will reward you, give you good deeds for praying for Him. But you're not going to get what you want unless you do your part. You do your homework. So he said, فَأَعِنُونِي بِقُوَّةٍ أَجْعَلْ بَيْنَكُمْ وَبَيْنَهُمْ رَدْمًا. So help me. Aid me with the strength, with your muscles, and I'm going to create a barrier between you and them. Atuni zubar al hadid. Then he employed the technology. He employed the secrets of nature, the iron, the slippery iron, and reinforcing the wall. I guess he was a civil engineer. I'm biased. Because I'm a civil engineer, and mechanical engineers only fix radiators. So I'm biased against mechanical engineers. Actually, the first thing I need to learn is to forgive mechanical engineers. So he...
Thank you, we need that.
So here we go. He is a structural engineer, alhamdulillah, and he built them the wall that Ya'juj and Ma'juj until today are not able to penetrate that wall. And between these four stories, you have snapshots. Snapshots, video clips from various things, from various places, from various positions, for various stories. All of them are going around the same concept. You have a snapshot of the miserable life that the people of hellfire are having. Every source of misery. وَإِنْ يَسْتَغِيثُوا يُغَاثُوا بِمَاءٍ كَالْمُهْلِ. If they cry and ask for water, they get the aid. Go ahead.
Regarding that, this wall, is this an actual real wall? Or is it...
The direct meaning of the Quran is an actual real wall. That's the direct meaning of the Quran, and there's nothing that.
And it is on earth, right?
And on earth, yes.
And I'm just wondering, with all the technologies that we have today, they have not. And it seems like. Is it that these people are continuously trying to overcome this wall?
Yes.
Continuously. Mm-hmm. So it is real, it is on earth. But at the same time, others cannot see it, or cannot...
The answer is the same surah. The Prophet Musa didn't believe what the guy is doing, what the righteous believer is doing, right? He could not believe him. He killed the boy. What is he doing? You know, he fixed the wall. What is he doing? He ruined the ship. What is he doing? Right? Why? Because there's a piece of knowledge, piece of information that was absent from Prophet Musa that made him see it the wrong way. And same thing applies to us. There is a piece of information there. There is a piece of knowledge there that we don't know, that it's in the unseen world where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows about it. And Allah will uncover it in the right time, in the right place. Just something to share with you. There is Bermuda Triangle. God knows what is happening inside. I'm not saying it's in Bermuda Triangle by any chance, but I'm saying as science unveils and discovers, just like eating pork. So far, they don't have a confirmed research that shows that pork is 100% harmful. But they are, you know, it's discovering more and discovering more and discovering more. Time will come and we're going to find out. However, the whole lesson here, the focus of the surah is not really the unuseful knowledge. It is, and the surah also talked, by the way, about the unuseful knowledge. The unuseful knowledge is the useless knowledge. The useless knowledge is the knowledge that consumes your time, occupy your brain, occupy your memory, and have no use. What is that useless knowledge? Look what happened to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is about the useless knowledge, which is related to the details of Ya'juj and Ma'juj, because these details are useless to us. Maybe curiosity, fine, but they are really useless to us. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the only people that can quiz Prophet Muhammad were the Jews, because they're the only one who have scriptures, remains of scriptures, and they can use these remains to quiz Prophet Muhammad, to quiz him to see if he's a prophet or not. So they prepared a top quiz for him. They went to him with three questions. The first one it was, huh? What is the story of the young people who slept in the calf and how many they are? How many they are? And the second question was, what is the story of the king who owned, the righteous king who owned the east and the west? Okay. And the third question was, soul, ruh, spirit, the soul. What's the secret of life? What? The object which is dead, secret of life, comes to this object, the object becomes alive. We can physically and chemically duplicate the same object, like we take a living cell and we can duplicate it chemically, have the same chemical ingredients, but there's a big difference between the duplicated cell and the original cell. One is alive and the other is dead. So there, I guess the secret of life is not in chemistry. Something makes this cell alive and makes this cell dead. What's the secret of life? What's that spirit? What's that? وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنُ الرُّوحِ. The one that Allah has breathed into Adam. وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي. The secret of life. So he said, okay, tomorrow, come get the questions. You get the answers, I'm sorry, tomorrow. He didn't say, inshallah. And technically speaking, if you promise something without saying inshallah, technically speaking, you are not saying the truth. Because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So if you say, I will come tomorrow. No, you're not sure. You can't be sure. It's impossible to be sure. So Allah wanted also to teach Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that lesson. So for a month, they came next day. The revelation didn't arrive. He told them, well, I don't speak of my own. I have to wait for the revelations. I'm not the source of information. The source of information is Allah, and I have to wait for the revelations. Come tomorrow. Then tomorrow came, they came, they said, didn't receive any revelations. Come the day after tomorrow. Come the day after tomorrow. Come next week. For 30 days, he did not receive the revelations. And after the revelations came, after 30 days, the revelation came, with the story of Dhul-Qarnayn in Surah Al-Kahf, with the answer for the people of the cave, and the particular useless detail that they asked about how many they are, Allah said, I know, but I'm not going to tell you. سَيَقُولُونَ ثَلَاثَةٌ رَابِعُهُمْ كَلْبُهُمْ. They say 3/4 of the dog. وَيَقُولُونَ خَمْسَةٌ سَادِسُهُمْ كَلْبُهُمْ. 5, the dog is number 6. وَيَقُولُونَ سَبْعَةٌ وَثَمِنُهُمْ كَلْبُهُمْ. 7, and the 8th is the dog. قُلْ رَبِّي أَعْلَمُ بِعِدَّتِهِمْ. Allah knows how many they are. مَا يَعْلَمُهُمْ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ. Very, very, very few of his creation know how many they are. فلا تماري فيهم إلا مراء ظاهرا ولا تستفتي فيهم من أحد المؤمنين. Don't even, why do you want to argue about the number? What use is the number? Allah could have said they are six, but Allah said, why do they, this is useless information. Like one of those guys went to Dr. Qaradawi and he said, Dr. Qaradawi, what is the name of the sister of Prophet Musa who traced him when he was in the box in the river? Who traced him until he arrived to the house of the Pharaoh. What was her name? So Dr. Qaradawi said, why? Do you want to marry her? So it's just an example of the useless kind of knowledge. But Allah wants us to look beyond the details and learn from the lessons. لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. At the end of Surah Yusuf, Allah, after telling us this beautiful story, He said, and their stories are lessons to learn from the people who have brains and hearts. مَا كَانَ حَدِيثًا يُفْتَرَى. It wasn't a made-up, it's not a made-up story, and Allah is not a storyteller. Allah does not say these stories for amusement. It is to learn. And you might tell me, why do I need to learn from the best? Why? I mean, those people have made mistakes. I mean, why do I need to learn about their mistakes? Why did Allah use one third of Surah Al-Baqarah to illustrate the mistakes that were committed by the children of Israel? Why? Why do I need to learn about these mistakes? Because we repeat the same exact mistake. Every human being repeats the same exact mistakes as the ones before them. Every single one. And let me give you an example about that, and we'll go back to Surah Al-Kahf. Just imagine that we are all sitting in a stadium, and we are all watching someone on this stadium. This person is running after a deer, chasing after a beautiful deer. And behind this person is a very strong lion, running, chasing after him. The lion is chasing the man, and the man is chasing the deer. And this lion is like a monster, chasing. A strong monster chasing, running after this man. And we're watching in the stadium, we're sitting watching it. The man looks behind, he is fully aware that the lion is chasing him. He's really fully aware that the lion is chasing him. Yet, he ignores the lion, and he continues chasing after the deer. And he completely ignores the lion. He doesn't prepare anything when the lion catches up with him. And as a result, slowly but surely, the lion gets close to him and then jumps on him and eats him. The man represents one of the human being. The deer represents the attraction, the materialism of this life, the attraction and pleasures of this life, and the lion represents death. We all know about death, but we ignore death and we keep continuing chasing materialism. And at the end, the lion is going to arrive and jump on us and eat us. And we will be dead in our graves. Right? We're all watching this. Guess what happens to us, the audience, when we go down in the field? We repeat the same exact mistake. How come we have seen it happening to others, to our brothers? They have made the mistake. We didn't learn from the mistake. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, مَا يُقَالُ لَكَ إِلَّا مَا قَدْ قِيلَ لِلرُّسُلِ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ. You are only experiencing what all the prophets before you have experienced. It's the same exact mistakes. The same exact story repeats itself. So Allah wants us to learn from this, not to worry about these little details here and there. So back to the story of Al-Kahf. The third question was about the soul. What was the answer? In Surah Al-Isra, the answer came in Surah Al-Isra. They asked you about the soul. Tell them that the soul is from the affairs of my Lord, and you were given very little knowledge, which is the knowledge that of materialism and laws of nature. But the divine knowledge is we are not given access to the divine knowledge, and the spirit, the secret of life, is from that divine knowledge that we have no access to. Now, look at the contrast between. These are called the manners of dealing with the future, with Allah. The manners of dealing with the unknown. So, the way to deal with the unknown is to say, Insha'Allah. Okay? And compare Prophet Muhammad and the way Allah taught him how to deal with the unknown by saying, the unknown future by saying, Insha'Allah, with Prophet Musa, where he learned how to deal with the incidents that happened. Don't you sometimes feel very sad about something that happens, but it's good for you? You sometimes pray to Allah in the night of you might be praying to Allah in one of the nights of Ramadan, asking for your own destruction, and you don't know it. And Allah, if Allah will accept your prayer and give you this, it will be your own destruction. It will be your destruction. So Allah is saying, look at this boy. This boy, you know, he was the only boy for two elderly parents. And this, he was killed by the righteous believer. And then, so when you have, when something happens like this, and you have a boy, and your boy dies, think of this man. Think of this story. And say, well, it's good for me, but I don't know how. There are always wisdoms behind things. Nothing happens haphazard. But trust the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And don't think of Allah as He wants to take this away from you. Some people unfortunately think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why did He do this? Why wouldn't you leave my child for me? Why did He take him away from me? It's again a struggle between faith and materialism. So here we go. These four stories, main stories in the surah, have snapshots and video clips about different scenes, different actions, different incidents. The one scene is about the people of hellfire. How they are asking, crying, they are so thirsty and they are crying for water and it's very hot. And then the angels are answering the call for water. But answering the call for water, look at how much Allah is mocking them in the Quran. وَإِنْ يَسْتَغِيثُوا يُغَاثُوا. When they ask for help, they get the help. بِمَاءٍ كَالْمُهْلِ. They get the water they are asking for. Boiling, burning water. And that's the help that they get it for the water they are asking. Every source, everything that can make your life miserable exists in hellfire. And then another snapshot about the people of Jannah. يُحَلَّوْنَ فِيهَا مِنْ أَسَاوِرَ. You know, the other side of the picture that we all belong to. Having everlasting, happy life in Jannah. And then a snapshot about Iblis, the Shaitan. And then he is standing there, angry that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Adam more honorable than him. Because Allah asked the Shaitan to bow down to Adam. And the one who's less honorable bows down to the one who's more honorable. So that's how he perceived it. This is how the Shaitan perceived it. So he said, no, I'm not bowing down. And then this picture, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَتَتَّخِذُونَهُ وَذُرِّيَّتَهُ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِنْ. He is your clear enemy. He wants your destruction. He's planning and plotting day and night to destroy you. And yet you are taking him as something to follow, something to believe in. You are answering his call. You're following his deceptions. You're following his footsteps. And he is eventually going to lead you to hellfire. And then another snapshot about the day of judgment. وَتَرَكْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَمُوجُ فِي بَعْضٍ وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ فَجَمَعْنَاهُمْ جَمْعًا. We left the people boiling together. You know when you have a container of water and the water is boiling inside? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make people boil together, interact together, boil together, you know, plan together, play together, do activities together, fight together, compete together, all of this. And then suddenly, وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ. Suddenly, everything, gone. Complete quietness. After all the stories and people are fighting here and people are praying there and people are doing this here and people are partying there, suddenly, نُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ. Everything becomes quiet. And then, فَجَمَعْنَاهُمْ جَمْعًا. They are all gathered again. And they are all gathered from dirt, gathered from earth. All of them are alive back again. فَجَمَعْنَاهُمْ جَمْعًا. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to know that all this noise is going to be very quiet at the end. And He started the surah by saying that. وَإِنَّا لَجَعِلُونَ مَا عَلَيْهَا. Surah Al-Kahf. Same surah. At the beginning, وَإِنَّا لَجَعِلُونَ مَا عَلَيْهَا what? Sa'idan shurufan. All these beauties, all these materialistic stuff, all these attractions, they are going to be nothing. Level to earth. Completely destroyed. At the end of Surah Maryam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also gets our attention to this quietness by saying, وَكَمْ أَهْلَكْنَا قَبْلَهُمْ مِنْ قَرْبٍ هَلْ تُحِسُّ مِنْهُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ أَوْ تَسْمَعُ لَهُمْ رِكْزًا.
Listen carefully. Do you know the pharaohs who have built the pyramids and filled the entire earth with activities and noise? Do you hear them talking? Do you hear them moving? Do you see them?
Where are they?
And the people of Ad who were mighty superpower. أتبدون بكل ذي عناية تعبثون وتتخذون مصانع لعلكم تخلدون وإذا بطشتم بطشتم جبالين. You build a landmark on every highland to amuse yourself, and you build factories thinking that these factories are the way to the everlasting happy life, and when you destroy your enemies you destroy them mercilessly.
Where are they?
Listen, where are they? Do you hear them talking? Can you see them moving? The people who came before us, the Romans, the Persians, all these civilizations, all those people, we would be dead much longer than when we would be alive. Those people, do you hear them? Do you listen to them? Quietness, complete quietness. And then the big noise and the big bang, and here we go, everybody's awake again to the day of judgment. Video clips in the surah, here and there, talking about different things. And then, to treat the disease of materialism that resides in our heart, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. In the same surah, a video clip, giving us an example, illustrative example. What is this life? كَمَا إِنَنْزَلْنَاهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. Water came down from heaven, and came down to earth, and grew beautiful trees and flowers. And by the way, Allah always uses the word زَهْرَةَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. The flower of this life. Allah always refers to this dunya as a flower. You know why? Because the flower is beautiful for how long? And how after this the flower will die? That's it. So Allah is saying this life is flower. Short flower, short life, short term flower. And then it smells good, it looks good, but when you taste it, is it tasty? Is the flower tasty? No, if you bring the most beautiful flower, the good smelling flower, and you start tasting it, it's not tasty. Is it a coincidence that the sweetest food in this life, which is the honey, comes out of number two of an insect? Is it a coincidence that the most precious clothes out of silk comes also as number two out of an insect? Is it a coincidence that the sweetest food is number two from an insect, and the best clothes is number two from another insect? Is it a coincidence? Allah says, وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Give them the example of this life. كَمَاءٍ أَنْزَلْنَاهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ فَاخْتَلَطَ بِهِ نَبَاتُ الْأَرْضِ. And then, you know, these plants, water falls from heaven to earth, grows plants, these plants die, become dry, and then the wind will come and blow them away. فأصبح هشيما تدروه الرياح. What a way. And if you think about it, let me tell you something. This life is nothing but memories. Really. Pain is memories. Pain is a memory. Pleasure is a memory. Happiness is a memory. Experience is a memory. Everything is a memory. And after a few days, these memories are forgotten. And after a few years, these memories completely disappear from the brain. Whatever pain you have accumulated as a result of working for the sake of Allah or standing up for Islam, after a few days this pain will be forgotten. Didn't we forget the pain of fasting Ramadan? But what remains is the what?
The deeds.
The records of the good deeds. It's written in a book that's undestroyable. You can't destroy it with water, with anything. It's a book that, you know, protected book, special book. Report, lasting book. At the same time, pleasures, if you get any kind of pleasure by disobeying Allah, dream up the best pleasure. Name the best pleasure. What happens? After a few days, you forget the pleasure. And what remains is the record of the bad deeds. What is this life? Just nothing but memories. Memories. And after the person dies, where are these memories? In the trash of history. Unless this person is blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he has done something remarkable. And that's what it is. Memories. That's, life is nothing but memories. And the human being is nothing but a piece of time. You are nothing but a piece of time, measured from the time of birth to the time of death. Let's say this period is 500 days, let's say. Every day, a piece of you is gone. So if your life span is 500 days, every day you lose one piece of your existence. A chunk of you is gone. And one piece is gone, one piece is gone, one piece is gone, until suddenly, you disappear. You appeared suddenly, you disappear suddenly. You know, they again relate that to the Allah, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. After all this noise, what happens? Shh, quietly, quietness. Everything is quiet afterwards. So the nothing, this life is worthless. This is a treatment for the disease that we have in our heart, the spiritual disease that we have in our heart, which is the excessive love of materialism, excessive love of dunya, that make us worry only about our personal business and give to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only the leftover. It is that disease that makes us, that led us to the situation that we are experiencing today. So, Surah Al-Kahf. This particular surah is a very good, if you read it with this understanding, it's a very good immunization and treatment and protection from the diseases of the love of dunya and love of materialism that make you victim of the false and deceiving Messiah. In conclusion, let me highlight a few things. Let's link a few dots here and stop. What is the first dot? It has to do with the false and deceiving Messiah. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say the false and deceiving Messiah? Why this particular misguidance that is highlighted? Why not the false and deceiving Rabbi? Why not the false and deceiving Rashad Khalifa? Why not the false and deceiving Hindu? Why not the false and deceiving Buddha? Why the false and deceiving Messiah? That is the first thing. And the second thing, the surah starts by Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah. Millions of reasons we praise Allah for, but there's one reason mentioned here. Alladhi anzala ala abdihi al-kitaba, the one who gave the book to his slave, which is Prophet Muhammad, this book that makes us humans, otherwise we will be like animals, slaves of our temptations, وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجَ, and made it straight, did not make it possible for this book to be corrupted. And tell me something. What is, you know, the key of the personality of the false and deceiving Messiah is deception. What is the environment that the false and deceiving Messiah needs in order to function and prosper? He needs an environment of deception. And in order to have an environment of deception, what is better than a corrupted book of guidance to flourish an environment of deception? وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا. If you don't want to appreciate, if you can't appreciate the blessing of Allah that He protected the Quran from being corrupted, how long the Bible took for the Bible to corrupt? Prophet Jesus was born at the year 0. Prophet Muhammad was born in the year 600. Well before Prophet Muhammad was born, the Bible was already gone. The Bible was already corrupted. So that's what, 300-400 years? We have 1400 years. And the Quran right now with modern printed is printed in millions of copies, electronic and paper, and memorized, there's no way. And then Allah dedicated genius people to authenticate the articles of Prophet Muhammad, the Sunnah, and to interview the witnesses, and to study their psychology. No one ever in the history of mankind, his teaching and his Sunnah was authenticated and documented the way Prophet Muhammad was done. So Allah did us a big favor. Why? Because there are no more prophets. So Allah said, I am going to protect this book by myself. I'm not going to delegate this responsibility to any human like I did before. I'm going to protect this book by myself because there are no more messengers. In the past, if the book is corrupted, what happens? Allah will send a new messenger. But now, if the sources of guidance are corrupted, then is there a new messenger coming? No. So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dedicated Himself into protecting it. And then link that to the next ayah. وَيُنذِرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا. So and warned, delivered the warning to the people who said, God has a son. Link that. The people who say God has a son. To the false deceiving Messiah. Messiah. Okay? To the corrupted book of guidance. To the corrupted book of guidance. To the environment of deception that the false deceiving Messiah needs to function and do his job. There's nothing better than a corrupted book of guidance. Nothing better than the corrupted book of guidance that the false deceiving Messiah needs. That's exactly what the false deceiving Messiah needs. Link those. And what is it? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started the surah by mentioning these particular ways of misguidance? You know, there are so many ways of misguidance. Why did Allah focus so much on the people who say God has a son and the people that has a corrupted book of guidance? Why? And is it telling you that perhaps the corrupted Christianity or corrupted Christianity is the religion that was revealed to Prophet Jesus, but what we have today is called Christianity, something made in the churches rather than the teaching of Prophet Jesus is given. Would you think that the corrupted Christian cultures would be the cultures that are going to conceive the false and deceiving Messiah again? What is the false and deceiving Messiah? He's a super who's a king who's going to rule a superpower that have complete control on the resources of materialism on earth. Whomsoever follows him gets life. Whomsoever doesn't, life is denied. He's a king of a superpower that has so much ability to control the resources on earth. Well, things are indicating, you know, I don't know. It's a matter of opinion now. It's not a matter of fact. Because we just read and think and try to see, is there any projection? Is there any direction that shows that the culture of the false deceiving Messiah perhaps in place? Perhaps this culture is a superpower already? Perhaps it will grow to be a most? Allah knows better. There is not, you know, you can't really tell unless, you know, you wait and see. So, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you for listening. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'll open the doors for questions.
I just have a question regarding the story of the people of the gate. Because I don't know time before that some Muslims take this story specifically to say in the time of corruption, when everything around you corrupts, it's better to isolate yourself and push them out. So what do you think about that?
It depends on the price that you have to pay to become a Muslim. If you can pay this price, then you stay where you are and be a reformer. But if you can't pay this price and know that this price is too expensive for you to pay, then don't put yourself in a position where you would be a victim of fitna, a victim of a tribulation. See, if I bring 9 years old boy and give him a high school test, what's going to happen to this boy? Is he going to pass the test?
Faith.
And this is why there are two kinds of fitness that Allah sent. A fitna that is a blessing, like a disease or something like that, and the fitna that is a punishment. How do you know? If the fitna is to your level that you can handle, you are in the fifth grade and the fitna is a fifth grade level and you pass it, then it's a blessing from Allah. It is to wipe away your sins and to give you good deeds. But if our level is ninth, like fifth grade, and Allah gives you a high school fitna, it's a punishment. Because Allah knows very well that you will not be able to pass this fitna. You're going to flunk the fitna. So this is why Allah says, فَلْيَحْذَرَ الَّذِينَ خَلْفُونَ عَنْدَرُمْ سُبُونَ فِتْنَةٌ أَوْ يُسِبُّمْ عَذَرٌ أَلِيمٌ. So Allah is saying, fitna is using fitna as a punishment, with the word punishment together in the same meaning. So here we go. You decide, you know yourself. This is the price that I have to pay. Can I pay it? Or am I going to fall into fitna and fail miserably? If you're going to fall into fitna, run away. If you don't, if you think that you can stand the fitna, stay. However, there are certain fitnas that you're required to run away from and not test yourself. Such as, for example, the fitna of the seduction of women. Don't go to the beach where, you know, there are naked, you know, people over there and say, I'm going to test myself. No, you are ordered that the Prophet Muhammad فِرِّ مِنْ فِتْنَةِ النِّسَاءِ فِي رَبَكَ مِنْ الْأَسَدِ. Run away from the fitna of ladies the way you run away from the lion. Do you test your muscles against the lion? You see a lion. Do you say, oh, come wrestle me? Do you test yourself against the lion? You don't. So you say, don't test yourself against the fitna of lady. As soon as you see it, run. Run for your life. You know what I'm saying? And there are certain other fitnas that don't run. There is no benefit from staying. Staying will end means your destruction. So it is, again, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَلِيمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. He teaches them the scripture and wisdom. What is wisdom? It's to implement the scripture in the land of reality. Or wisdom is the sunnah, which is Quran is the theory, the sunnah is the implementation. Right? The implementation of the theory. So this is وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ in Surah Al-Munafiqun. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ Surah Al-Jum'ah, I'm sorry. وَالَّذِي بَعْثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. He teaches them the book and the wisdom. So the book is there. The theory is there. Now wisdom, taking this book and applying it on yourself, knowing your abilities and knowing the environment. That is the wisdom. And the knowledge of the wisdom sometimes is harder than the knowledge of the book.
We have limited question. We have the Salat.
Go
ahead. Inshallah, we'll be doing this with Jama'at, Salat al-Isha.
Inshallah.
If anybody has a very demanding question, please go ahead.
Brother has a question.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salam.
To see this for us, we understand that God mentioned that the religion is accomplished by the true Quran. Then we go to the message how people try to worship other than God. Then we enter to fitna. Then to the people of cave. Then to mosque with the wisdom person. Then the others for us. So the question is, why human from the beginning, from Adam until now? Because we are living the same story than Adam. God tell him, don't touch this tree, and even he did go there and make the mistake, and we are here in this level of life, the highest in dunya. You call it number one.
Round number one.
Okay. So all the mystery is to believe. Religion is, I understand, is best to just believe. To believe is not something material. We have to have faith of something we cannot see. But we have to keep this belief. God gave us this example in Quran so that we can have this faith and understand there is something. Even we cannot see it, there is. So this you call divine clouds. This is the question. Is still there? Still can human understand something not clear? Because the religion is accomplished. We can know everything from the real life. So how we can understand this part?
First of all, a comment, little comment about saying that religion is material. Religion and faith is something in the heart that has no materialistic implications. You didn't say that, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
The
I'm putting words in your mouth.
Because if we say God, we can't feel it, we can't know it, but
oh, that's what you meant. I got it.
By technology, we can, like the brother asked for the world. In Quran, we know it's real world, but we know there is other level of life. We cannot understand it. We know in the Quran,
I got it.
But we cannot prove it.
I got it. You meant that it's the world of the unseen. Alam al ghayb.
We cannot prove it.
Yes.
Yeah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intentionally covered up himself and Jannah and hellfire and angels and called Alam al ghayb, the world of the unseen. And in Surah Al-Baqarah, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. Okay. So, that was this portion. Now the question is,
How can we benefit from this story? The story of the divine knowledge, the struggle between the materialistic knowledge or the understanding of the laws of nature, or the we call it the logic, versus the divine knowledge that no one has access to, that turns things around. The lesson to learn is that there is a knowledge superior to the knowledge that we have. And there are laws superior to the laws that we have. The laws of nature are not the superior laws. We worshippers and believers of the laws of nature, they think that the laws of nature are everything. And they are the most superior laws. And they govern everything. And they are in control of everything. And the knowledge, the logic, and the information, and the materialistic knowledge that we have in our brain, this is the superior knowledge that can get you everywhere. Okay? So Allah comes and says, especially the question about the soul, the spirit. Allah says, وَمَا أُوتِيتُ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ لَقَلِيلًا. Your knowledge is little tiny knowledge. And your knowledge is what you know is not superior. There is a knowledge more superior to your knowledge. And there are laws superior to the laws of nature that created the laws of nature, that designed the laws of nature, that are enforcing the laws of nature, and they have designed the laws of nature, and they are superior to the laws of nature, and they can stop the laws of nature and perform miracles if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. So it is again the arrogance of Prophet Musa. I am the most knowledgeable one on earth. Astaghfirullah al-Azim. Not his arrogance. Yeah, the misunderstanding of Prophet Musa. I am the mistake.
Sorry, but it's not arrogance, because Musa...
Yes, I'm sorry about this word.
He spoke to God. So, logically, he's the prophet. Nobody can know better than he can do for his this life or the other. Because he's the prophet. So when the other ask him, automatically, nobody can know better than he.
Right.
He must say, God know better. But like human, he did.
Yeah, he made a mistake.
But God, not for Moses. The lesson was not for Moses. In fact, it was for us to understand there is other meaning. Even the tiny things, there is other meaning. We have to submit to God in everything and not worship. Because now I understand that everybody worships technology, medicine, science. Automatically, like the idol in the age of prophets, because at that time they say, we worship that just to take us to God. Now they worship technology, and so if that not proved by technology, it not right. But the first person must have other belief and other things. Even it not prove, even it prove and it not said by Quran, it false. So that is the meaning.
Hold
on.
Thank you very much.
Well, let's give a hand of thanks to the very this week. Benefited from your lecture, Alhamdulillah, very much. Let's go and say prayer.
Thank you.